Well, good morning. I had a text from Pastor Dave at the beginning of this past week, and it said, "Hey, let me know when you have a direction for your sermon so that I can start planning worship." And I said, "Oh, I guess I'm preaching on Sunday," because I had forgot to put it in my calendar. But nonetheless, the Lord provides, and so we're here this morning and talk a little bit out of our call to worship this morning, actually, Psalms 68. And so if you have your Bibles, we'll be in Psalms 68, verses 4 through the first part of verse 6 this morning. And so kind of want to talk about this thought that you know, we can get a glimpse into God's heart in this Psalms, and that God is the Father to the fatherless. And so most of you know Amber and I's story. You know, I became a father or a dad pretty suddenly, and what most people would say is an unconventional way. So most of you know Amber and I have been married for almost 10 years. In September, we'll have been married for 10 years, and we were together for a little over 5 years before that, and so we're closing in on being together in a relationship longer than we weren't. And so it's kind of an interesting concept, and we've been talking about that. But when we got married, after a few years, we decided we wanted to have a family. Most young people, when they get married, want to have kids, and you know, Amber had worked with kids for a long time, and when we were, you know, dating and engaged and getting married, we had talked about, you know, having a family. How many kids did we want? You know, do we want a 15-passenger van or not? You know, all those things that you know, people talk about when we have kids, when you're wanting to have kids. But what quickly changed for us is that we realized that after days and months and years of trying, we were not able to get pregnant. And so we did what everybody else tries to do, is we tried to grin and bear it and pretend that we were okay, and spent a lot of time in prayer and mourning that time with God, trying to figure out, you know, well, if we can't have kids, then what would be next for us? And so it was in two separate times that God was speaking to each one of us separately about fostering. And these little different things happened, things that we heard on the radio, things that we heard from other people that were fostering. And we had kind of come to the idea that maybe God was trying to do something different. And so we were both a little bit scared to tell that to the other person, because you don't want to think that, you know, hey, we're giving up on having kids, you know, biological children, to do something differently. But sitting down at dinner, we talked about it and realized what God was doing and started out on the journey of fostering. And so many of you know, after several months of going through that process, you know, we were licensed and approved to house children in our home. And so we were ready to go, you know, so we get a call on a Friday night saying, "You're licensed, you're approved, you're going to get a call any minute." And Friday came and went, and Saturday came and went, and Sunday came and went, and we were starting to think maybe there was something wrong with us, and people didn't like us because we were getting no phone calls, and they were telling you, like, after several minutes of being licensed, you get kids. And so I remember we were sitting down and we were eating dinner, and it was June 5th in 2017, and I had said out loud, which if you are wondering why something happens, but you're not quite sure if you're ready for it to happen, don't say it out loud. But I remember we were eating dinner and I said to Amber, "I wonder why we haven't gotten a phone call." And literally, as I finished the sentence, the phone rings. A short time later, a van pulls into our driveway and our two precious kids were taken out of that van and walked into the front door of our home, and the rest is history. We've now since adopted them and continued on our fostering journey. But most people would be pretty overjoyed in that moment, right? People would be excited that you're about to start on this new adventure. And it's not that I wasn't excited, but I kind of felt like a fish out of water. Amber had all this years and time and training and spent, you know, a good portion of her working life working with kids, and she knew what to do. If a kid cried, she knew what to do. She knew how to make them happy. She knew how to make them laugh. She knew how to make them smile. And not that I didn't like kids. I did. I liked kids. I liked being around them. You know, we have cousins, and and things that were younger and stuff. And so, you know, I knew kind of what to do. But we were just kind of thrust into this. And I became a dad in an instant. We didn't have the conventional 9-month run at being parents. We didn't get the baby showers. We didn't get the endless supply of diapers and wipes and filling our pantry with food and all those other things that happen when people become pregnant. And, you know, we didn't get to do those things. We didn't get a registry. We didn't do any of those things. But we became parents in a second. And I can tell you this, that it's been a roller coaster ride. There have been good days, bad days, days filled with blessings, days filled with tears, all wrapped into this beautiful story that I don't think either of us could ever have imagined that we could be or have the privilege of being a part of. And that's where we find ourselves this morning, that this beautiful life that we get to live is often found, we find ourselves in places kind of in the middle between a battle and blessing sandwich where good things and bad things are like just smashing into us. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today. And so in Psalm 68, we come across this passage that says this: "Sing to God, sing in praise of his name, extol him who rides on the clouds, rejoice before him, his name is the Lord, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families, he leads out the prisoners with singing." Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for, God, every good and perfect opportunity that we can come and gather before you. And God, I just ask that, you know, as we're trusting that you've been here before us, God, that you would continue to dwell in the time that we have remaining. Not because I have anything special to say on the paper, but God, we trust that we're here to hear from you. So God, would you help all of the distractions, all of the noise, all of the, you know, wanting to get to what's next to be pushed and set aside. And God, that we would just sit with you for a few minutes. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have this thought that, you know, God is father to the fatherless. And it's kind of the theme that I want to run with this morning. And I want to talk about how this passage gives us this glimpse into God's heart. The first thing that we see is that God deserves our praise. It says, sing to God, sing in praise of his name and extol him. So the message paraphrases it this way: when the righteous see God in action, they laugh, they'll laugh and sing for joy, sing hymns to God, all heaven sing out. This is what we just devoted the entire first part of our service to, our worship service, is to worshiping God. The praise band spends time every week practicing, you know, honing their crafts, dedicating their time, their energy, their talents to play instruments, to sing, to run the sound, to run the slides, to do all these things to create an experience, an atmosphere of worship so that we can pour our heart and our lives out to God, to sing praises, to clap for joy, to sing to the God who hears and listens and acts on our behalf. When we're talking about navigating the roads of battle and blessing, we have to do one thing first, and that's always keep our eyes fixed on God. Hebrews 12 says that if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we will not be discouraged or will not give up. Because God is the source of our strength, our encouragement, our hope. Everything that we need, we can find in God. Exodus 15:2 says, "The Lord is my strength and my defense, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." You see, the psalm captures that God is God. And the first part of it, you see that we sung it in the song, The Days of Elijah, that you know, behold, he's come riding on a cloud. So, you know, when we're talking about God here, we're talking about the true God, not any fake God, not any God that's come before him, not a statue, not, you know, a God of the wind or anything like this. Is God, the God of heaven, the God who created, that we're worshiping. It's a God who is with us in our journey through life. Joshua 1:9 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights." God is good. And as a result of God being good to us and God providing for us and God being with us and encouraging us and strengthening us and never leaving us nor forsaking us, he deserves our praise. This isn't just one of those unwritten things that we sort of just shrug off like, yeah, we praise God, we worship him, you know, he deserves all those things. But it has to be more than that. You see, God deserves our utmost, our best, because God is a God who listens. Psalms 116:2 says, "He is the God who sent his son," or Psalms 116:2 says that God bends his ear towards us. He is the God who sent his son to die in our place while we didn't and still don't deserve it. That means when we walk into the worship center, we have access to a God who bends his ear to listen to us. Nothing else matters. Nothing else should draw our attention. He is a deserving object of our worship. I recently saw a post on Facebook from a pastor friend of mine in South Carolina, and I went to school with him in Trevecca, and he posted this, and he says, as Christians, and it was a challenging statement, but he said, as Christians, we ought to remove the phrase, "How was worship," from our vocabulary, because the answer to this question is really revealing of what was really worshiped. Our experience becomes the gauge, thus revealing that we are not in fact worshiping God, but rather worshiping the experience of worship itself. You see, the only person that can answer the question, how was worship, is God. And so if we're walking around high-fiving each other and patting each other on the back like, you know, worship was great, I loved worship today. Yes, you can have those feelings of excitement about worship, but really us asking each other how worship was is really gauging how we felt about it. Did we like the music? Were the drums loud enough, not loud enough? Was the bass turned up? Could we hear it? Could we hear the singers? Could we hear ourselves singing during worship? All of these different things are really about how we felt about our experience of worship. Thus, worship has to be a constant conversation with God through prayer, trusting that he came before we walked through the door this morning, that he dwells with us during our time of worship, and that he leads us and guides us as we leave this place. God deserves the best that we have to offer, and he deserves our praise. The second half of the psalm shows us that God not only deserves our praise, but that God provides for us. It says this, that he is the father of orphans, the champion of widows, and this is God in his holy house. He makes a home for the homeless, and he leads prisoners to freedom. During a devotion that I was, Amber and I have been doing, it's the Bible in a Year, and it's by Nikki Gumbel, and it's on the YouVersion app, and it's not just reading through the scripture, but there's a devotion that goes with it that kind of guides you through the themes of the passages that you're reading, and you get some Psalms and Proverbs each week with the New Testament and Old Testament. So it's really a good read. But the writer of the devotion portion was talking about this thought that Rick Warren had shared at one point in time, that he used to believe that there were two roads that you traveled as Christians, that there was a road of battle, pretty self-explanatory, and a road of blessing, right? Two things. And he believed that at any one point in time, you were on one of these roads. You were either facing a battle or you were reaping the blessings of something that God was providing for you. He said in a talk or a sermon or a blog post or something, whatever they were drawing this from, is that it wasn't until later on in his life that he realized that you weren't traveling one or the other, but rather navigating both simultaneously. And he shared a glimpse into his life that when The Purpose-Driven Life had been picked up to be published and is now one of like the best-selling books in the entire world, right? World-renowned, people have read it, it's changed lives, it's shaped, you know, church culture, it's done all these different things, and it's been a tremendous blessing and launched him and his wife and their ministry of their church to places that I don't think that they ever dreamed of apart from God. But what a lot of people don't know is at the same time that that book was picked up to be published, and they were on the brink of all this success and all of these great things, that they discovered that his wife had cancer at the same time. And so it was in this moment, this part of his life, where he realized that it's not battle or blessing, it's battle and blessing. And that God provides us wisdom and grace and mercy as we travel and navigate these two things simultaneously. As we travel these roads and we face the battles, we get this glimpse of God, that he is father to the fatherless, champion to the widows, and he brings the lonely to families. It's a God who cares. It's not just saying that God provides, but he's giving a lot of specific insight into the ways in which he loves and provides and cares. It's a God who's active amongst his people, who sits and dwells and cares and talks and listens and loves. And the beauty is that there's an invitation for us to be a part of it. So if we take all of this info, we take this notion that God is the father to the fatherless, and that he cares for us, that he's a part of our lives, that he deserves our praise, then what do we do with all of that? How do we take that in? How do we make that actionable in our lives as individuals and as a church? I mean, it's pretty cut and dry. It's God loves everybody, right? And we're called to love as God loved, because God is love. But if you look at these scriptures, if you look at, you know, these recurring themes throughout the Bible, you see that God has a specific emphasis on the following: orphans, widows, and aliens. And I'm not talking about like UFO aliens. I know that's been in the news, and I know, you know, everybody's trying to figure out, are there UFOs, are there aliens, are there not? Is the government lying to us? Shocker! I'm talking about aliens like immigrants, people who are not from here, people who might be traveling to our country. You see, God created laws and rules and things that would take care of these people. One such law was, as people were picking crops in the fields, if you dropped stuff, you left it where it fell, so that orphans and widows and immigrants could come behind and they would pick it up and they would be provided for and they could eat so that they wouldn't perish. So if orphans and widows and aliens and immigrants are so important to God, I think it's important to take a look at some statistics and things that are going on around us, because God still cares for them. So let's look at what's happening to orphans in our community. Pastor Ron mentioned this before, but it's a startling statistic that over 65% of human trafficking victims have had ties to the foster and child welfare system. 80% of girls who have been trafficked have been involved in the child welfare system. Kids in the child welfare system, especially teenagers, have a 2.5% higher rate of being involved with the criminal justice system or law enforcement. Kids in foster care who move an average of 4 to 5 times have a 90% chance of becoming involved in the criminal justice system. Those statistics of those things that I just read are even worse for kids who are in minority groups. Over 400,000 kids in the United States currently reside in foster care. In our judicial district, so Sarasota County, Manatee County, and DeSoto County, there are over 1,400 kids in foster care. In those three counties, for those 1,467 kids, I think is what the real number is, there are only 81 social workers. So if you do simple math, that means there is an average of 18 to 20 kids in cases for one social worker. So that means the social worker that comes to my house has 19 to 20 other children other than the one foster child that's in our home. On average, in our area in Sarasota County alone, 18 kids per month come into foster care. 18. So if you look at the numbers and the statistics and you see that there's only 81 social workers and they don't hire these people in at a current rate, if there's only 81 social workers and 18 kids come into care every single month, that means you would have to hire one social worker every month. The statistic for social workers is that they last anywhere between 12 to 18 months and then they quit because they're overworked, underpaid, underappreciated, and just quite frankly get burned out on living in the depths of all that is involved in social care and the child welfare system. I mean, those are staggering and horrible statistics, and if they don't move us to a place of mourning and grief and anger for what's happening around us, then I don't know what will. Most of these statistics that are just read are not national statistics. Those are our statistics here. Sarasota County, Manatee County, DeSoto County. A stone's throw away from where we are. But I think what happens is that we get to a place in our life where we kind of get the notion of, I've got enough stuff going on in my life and everybody else can learn to kind of take care of themselves. I read this recently while I was preparing for my sermon. It says, if we are going to see and reflect the true nature of God, we must begin confronting our tendency to think that everyone can make it on their own. That really we're all quite tough enough and can take care of ourselves. We live in a culture that reinforces that everybody should be able to get up and take care of themselves and pull themselves up by their bootstraps and watch out for themselves. But while resilient, humans, especially at certain times in their life, are also quite frail. We have to get away from the notion that those things don't involve me, or that's not happening to me, or if I don't know about it, how can I, you know, do anything about it? I think the tendency is that, you know, we can feel good because we know somebody who's fostering and we know somebody who's doing it. Or God bless you because I couldn't do that. I couldn't do the things that you're doing. That's got to be so hard. How can you bring a child into your home and love them and not know if they're going to stay or not know if they're going to leave or not know all these different things? How can you do that? I could never do that. The reality is that this is where the church should live. In the brokenness and in the mess, because we have the answer. We have the hope and truth that Christ came, that God sent his son to die for us, that all we have to do is believe. We have access to a God who bends his ear to listen to us. Why shouldn't we be involved? We've talked, Amber and I have talked on a number of occasions, and we've talked with Pastor as well and tried to figure out, like, what do we do? And I've always felt in my heart that, you know, we are called to fostering. We are called to do more to help the fostering community. And so, you know, a year and a half or so ago, you know, I wrote a letter to the finance committee and asked that they would consider adding the TWIG to our missions budget. And so for the last 2 years, we've wrote a check and gave it to the TWIG, and we're on their, what they call their wall of champions, and because we've donated a certain amount. So if you walk into the TWIG, you see the church's name on there. And we can feel good about that because we gave them money. They use that money. They buy shoes, clothes, and other things with it. And I think it's so easy to say we can stop there. We did our part. We wrote the check. It's done. We've washed our hands of it. But Amber and I have always felt like we could be doing more. We could be doing other things. And the reality is we are already doing a lot. We're fostering. We're taking care of kids who are from hard places, who are trying to teach them to cope and navigate life and figure out all of these different things. We're raising children who are not biologically ours, but are our kids because God blessed us with them. We're navigating difficult questions like, how do we answer questions for them when they grow up and they ask, my five-year-old son, who's almost 5 years old, is already saying, why didn't my parents love me? Not talking about Amber and I, but he knows that he had different parents than us. I never thought in my wildest dreams at 5 years old I'd have to answer that question. But in the depths of that road of battle, we believe that God has a road of blessing that we can be involved in. And so we've tried to figure out, because we've been on that road, what's helpful to us. Diapers are expensive. WIC doesn't pay for all the formula that you need every single month. Sometimes you're just so tired that you don't even want to cook a meal. So we've seen all those things, all those hardships and all those things, and figured out, how can we bless other people? But it takes something of a catalyst to be able to get you plugged into the right places. Child welfare is not an open door. That, with all that goes on in it, obviously you don't get access to social workers. You're not going to get names of foster families. You're not going to get all these different things that you would need to figure out who's in need and how do I help them. And so we've been praying as a staff and trying to figure out, how do we, like, what's next? How do we take this want, this desire, and make it happen? Recently on Facebook, because we're connected to a number of fostering groups, there's an organization called The Bridge of Life. They're a Christ-centered organization who wants to reach into foster family and adoptive families' lives, share the gospel with them, but help them meet tangible needs. And so they've been doing that for a number of years, since like 2015, and they've done that for foster parent training. They have a meal train. They have all these different things that they do, and they do it very well. But even that small group has a struggle to reach all of the needs that are in it. And as I mentioned before, every social worker has 18 to 20 cases that might range for what our caseworker calls us the easy case, because Eve is healthy and she's taken care of, to cases where teenagers are stealing foster parents' cars and running away with them. Like, a wide range of things that are going on that they have to deal with. And they have 20 cases. So a group in Kansas City that had a platform for meeting tangible needs in other countries, called the Global Orphan Project, created a technology-based platform called Care Portal. And they used it to meet needs all around the world. Being people of faith, they realized that the child welfare system in the United States was broken. They took their international-based program and they brought it back to the United States and began contacting organizations actively involved in the child welfare system that would partner with local churches to meet the needs of kids and adoptive and foster families in the child welfare system. Their goal was for the local church to be able to receive needs from the child welfare system and to be able to tangibly meet those needs in person with the families who are in crisis. And so Bridge of Life in Sarasota, based in Sarasota, was contacted by the Care Portal organization and said, "You're already doing this work. Here's how we can make your work 10 times more effective. Here is this platform that we have. We're going to come and train you. We're going to give you the platform to do it, and then we're going to help connect you with the resources that you need." So Bridge of Life took on the responsibility. They got with the child welfare agency, who said, "Absolutely, yes, we're on board." They trained and hosted an initial event, and currently already have 5 churches signed up. Care Portal only works when local churches stand up and respond to the needs. These are not businesses. These are not individuals doing things. The only people that can be plugged into Care Portal are local churches. So Pastor and I last week had an initial call, and we have a tremendous opportunity standing in front of us to be one of the first churches in Venice to stand up and say that we would like to be a part of Care Portal. We've already signed up. We've already done the registering. We've already got our next trainings and things planned. But now it's our chance to act. In 2 weeks since Care Portal launched in Sarasota, Manatee, and DeSoto County, 5 churches have met 25 needs of family, ranging from diapers and wipes to a pair of bunk beds to a meal to money for gas, and everything else in between. The beauty of this is that these are cases and needs where a social worker has already been in a house, has already vetted that the need is real, genuine, and true, and gives us the information as a church to, number one, pray for them, but number two, meet their tangible need, and number three, to have a connection with them. The needs that we would get as a church would be in our zip code, in our area, people that are hurting and people that we could invite to church, people that we can help meet needs, that we can build relationships with and invite them into the community of God. We have to get past the notion or the thought that they're in our budget. We write a check to the twig. Or we know somebody who fosters. We've known people who have adopted. Our family member does that. I can't foster. I can't do that. That's too hard. I wouldn't be able to do those things. The reality and the truth is that fostering is not for everybody. I would have told you at the beginning of fostering, before we ever started, that everybody that can and has room in their home should absolutely sign up and become a foster parent, because the need is great. Having been down the road, I would tell you that everybody needs to be involved in the fostering system in one way or another. So the opportunities that we have before us are going to look a little bit different. We have the opportunity to buy diapers and wipes for families in need. We have the opportunity to bring hot and fresh meals to families in need. We have the opportunity to host trainings and other things in our facility that would help foster parents better understand the difficulties that the kids from hard places face. We have the opportunity to stand up and be a shining light for Jesus to families who are going through some of the most difficult and unspeakable times in their lives. The great part about Care Portal is it's not just foster and adoptive families, but there are so often times where a caseworker goes to a house and the parents are great parents, but they're overwhelmed by life because they're new parents, they're not sleeping, they're not able to work, so they need diapers and wipes, or they just need a meal, they need $50 in a gas card or something to kind of take some of the burden off of them. And so we get to be connected to them, we get to take those things to them, and we get to be in connection with them. And so we ask that you would begin to pray as we start this process, as we do the initial trainings, and as we build a response team around Amber and I. People that are willing to get in the car and go to Walmart and buy diapers and take them to somebody's house. People who are willing to stop what they're doing and pray for a family in crisis. People who are willing to see the hurting in our community and act and respond accordingly. And so that's our hope. As Amber and I continue to foster, we've realized that we can't do it by ourselves. And so we've tried to, as best as we can, to build a community. Obviously, you can see my family in the back. We have, you know, a huge family. And so we've been blessed. We've been blessed to have babysitters on occasion. We've been blessed for people to you know, be praying for us, all these things. We've been blessed even when we're on vacation. People can tell that you know, our kids don't look like us. And so when we were on vacation in Georgia this past week, there was a lady from Lake Placid who was a foster and adoptive parent that we were able to meet by the side of the pool, you know, and talk to her. And, you know, that community is all around us. But not every family has the strong support system, the strong, loving church that prays for us that we do. And even with all those things, life has still been difficult and been hard for us. Our story is still the same. Our desire to have our own biological children has not come to fruition. But we've trusted God to say that we've trusted you this far and will continue to trust. And so Amber had a prayer that if we continued fostering, that God would bring us the right kids so that we could either connect with the family and help them get their kids back and be a part of reunification, or that if we got another child in our home that we were able to adopt, that it would be a baby, because every parent desires to raise a child from birth. And so we got a call 7 months ago to welcome a little baby girl into our home, and you've seen her and most of the time heard her from the back during church. and her name is Eve. And so we've had the blessing of raising her since she was 2 days old from the hospital. And we've had our ups and our downs and been stressed out at times, as parents raising a newborn. But that prayer that we had, that God would continue to grow our family and we would just trust him however he did it, took a little bit of a turn in the last couple of weeks. And so Eve, we found out, was going to be up for adoption. And they started the long process of trying to find family for her. We went through all these different hurdles and different things, and Eve has no biological family that is able to adopt her. And so we found out on Thursday of this past week that Eve is going to be able to be adopted by us and stay with our family for forever. So, yeah. And it's this, you know, realization that in the midst of all these hard things, we're starting to see all these little things that God's been doing. All these prayers that we've had that we just gloss over, not realizing that he's answered them. And it's been a huge encouragement to us lately, not only to be able to adopt her and to keep her in our home, but that we have a God who listens to us, that hears us, that is faithful to us. And so we need your support. We need your help as we continue to raise our kids to love God, but we need your help as a church to come around us and support us and be a part of Care Portal and all of the endless possibilities that it has to offer. And so I just want to pray before we go, and the band is going to come up and lead us. And so we'll be talking about the next steps and what that means, and you know, if you're interested in being a part of either being a prayer team for us or being a part of our response team, you know, you can talk to me and Amber. We don't have a lot of information now, but as we get it, we'll definitely share it with you guys. But I just want to pray. Father, we thank you so much for, God, for everything that you do for us. God, for how you bless us, and God, how you are always with us. And God, I know that so many people are going through so many difficult things. God, they're facing challenges that I don't know that they ever thought or planned on facing. But God, we serve you, and you are a big God. And so God, we ask that as we travel these roads of battle and blessing, God, that you would give us the wisdom and the discernment to navigate them, and God, to do that well, and God, to do that with you. And God, in the process, that we could be a shining light for Christ in our community. God, we thank you for the blessings that you give us. And God, ask that you would not only be with us today in the time we have remaining, but as we fellowship, God, as we share a meal together, God, as we watch the kids have fun and maybe even some adults, God, would you just bless and honor that time with us today? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.